We're going to jump right into the message this morning, talking about biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship is something that's not just about money. Okay, I think most time we think stewardship, and many times if you Google stewardship, it's strictly talking about your money. But biblical stewardship really is understanding how we are spiritual beings that belong to God. Everything comes from God. Kind of as I just mentioned in 1 Chronicles 29, that everything we have comes from God, and everything we give was only because God gave it to us first. So biblical stewardship is really a holistic approach to your life, what every aspect of your life can look like in the eyes of a biblical worldview as stewards unto God. And just speaking about finances as well, which we're going to talk about a little bit, it's 45 days until Christmas. Some of you might be, yes, Christmas is coming. And Christmas is often a time where we spend a lot more money than we are supposed to, right? Or we go on these spending sprees, Black Friday deals. Anybody out there a Black Friday deal kind of person? Okay, be honest, you're in church. I like a good deal. It doesn't mean you have to be frivolous and overspend. Even though I used to, I'll tell you a quick story. I used to go with my truck and my trailer and a second car and park it outside of certain stores and had a whole plan of how I could hit all the stores as they open. This is back before they had, like, Black Friday's already started. You know, it was like you had to actually be there on Friday, but now it's like you can just Black Friday all November. But I would set up and fill my vehicle with clothes and stuff, and I just overspend. I realized this is before Jesus, I'll say that too, before I met Jesus, but I learned that from my parents. Both my parents, not trying to say anything negative about, but they are very much, they love spending money. They spend, the shopping high, you get those endorphins when you're buying a bunch of stuff, but then the feeling fades when you get the credit card bill, you get the line of credit bill, you have to pay it all back, right? So understanding that tension of it's okay to buy things and get a good deal and buy gifts for people, but how do we be smart? How do we be stewards of what God has given us and not be frivolous with our finances, but also with every area of our life? So biblical stewardship really is developing a mindset. It starts with having a different mindset, where the first thing is everything comes from God. If everything comes from God, that's a different mindset than most of us have, is everything comes from what I do or how I earn it or my paycheck or my work. But when we realize that everything comes from God, it's a change of mindset, that He owns it, that we are just managers, not owners. We manage the things that God has given us. He gives us things to own temporarily. It's like they're on loan from God, but we manage and steward what God has. Ultimately, He owns it all. And that we're going to give an account to God for everything we've done, how we've stewarded our lives. It's something I don't think most of us, even as Christians, really think about. At the end of our lives, we stand before God and we give an account on what we've done with what He's given us. How well are we doing in every area of our life? We're going to dive into looking at several different areas. I want to kick off with 1 Corinthians 4, really understanding stewards and what the Apostle Paul is writing here, talking about being a steward of Christ. He says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Our goal is to be faithful with what God has given us. It's a commandment. It's required. But with me, as Paul's saying, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. See, at times we feel judged or condemnation from people or pressure from people. Pressure to buy certain things, pressure to own certain things, pressure to do certain things, but ultimately it's God who judges us, right? So if you're feeling condemnation, you're feeling judged in some way, take it to God, because He's the one you have to answer for. You don't have to answer to me. You don't have to answer to any other person. If you're married, you should answer to one another. But ultimately, you answer to God for what you've done with your life. Paul's saying, it's a small thing because I'm judged by God. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. See, someday we're going to stand before God to be judged, and it's up to Him to give us commendation and to discern on how we did with what He's given us. and all the things that are hidden, all the, and not just with finances, with how we live our life, how we spend our time, how do we spend our talents, how do we use our treasure. Everything that's in the darkness will be brought to light for God to judge. And how much we can all grow in different areas of our life to be better stewards. So what's steward mean? Well, steward is a household manager. It's a guardian. We protect, we guard, and we manage what God has given us. You know, it's different than a slave, where a slave doesn't have any say. God calls us stewards, that we have some say. He gives us ownership temporarily. He says, I'm going to loan this to you. It's like if I'm gone for a week and I give my keys to my truck to Jared, and I say, Jared, you got to steward my truck. He has every decision to make on that truck as he wants to. Hopefully he brings it back filled up with gas, cleaned up, detailed, polished, you know, tires are clean. All, that would be doing better, but if he just uses it, abuses it, then goes, hey, I think it's still running, that's not a good steward, right? He doesn't own my truck. He was just using it temporarily. Same idea with God. Everything we have from God, it comes from him. He gives it to us on loan, and at the end of our lives, we give an account, how well did we do with it? Stewardship really is the management of the affairs of another. God's the owner. We're the owner. We're the operators or the managers. Everything we have is on loan from God. Stewardship really defines the relationship we have with the Father as owner and Lord. Again, it's a mindset change when we realize everything I have comes from God. He is the owner. He is the Lord. That's the relationship we have. If Jared doesn't take care of my truck, that's not a good relationship, or at least it won't be moving forward, right? But if he cares for it, he gives it back better than before. It shows honor, it shows respect, it shows care. Likewise with God, if we really treat him as Father, ultimately we're sons and daughters of God the Father, and we are part of the Father's business, caring and stewarding and managing his business here on the earth. So three things, if you look at pretty much any church, look around of stewardship. It's time, talent, and treasures, right? They're worded sometimes a little bit different, but we all have time, we all have talents, we all have treasure. And we're going to talk through just a couple of those. I want to give you a few verses as well. You can write these down, take a picture. But our time is something that's such a great equalizer. Because does anybody have more than 24 hours in a day? No. Daylight savings time, you get one, but that's it. None of us have more time than one another. It's an equalizer. We all have the same amount of time. Ephesians 5:15-16. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Psalm 90:12. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. The only thing that can determine the difference in our time is what we do with it, but God ultimately numbers the days of our life. That's the only difference in how much time we have is what God has already determined. But since we don't know how many days we have in our life, we should be stewarding it to the best of our ability. The brevity of life. In the big scheme of eternity, our lives is just a small dot on the line of time and of eternity. It's so brief, yet he gives it to us to live and to steward. James 4:14. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. Right? Anybody have kids that now are in college, or now that are married, now that you have grandkids? How fast does it seem to go? Right? Life goes by so quickly at times. It's like the morning fog that's here and then gone. Our talents. Every single one of you have talent. Have a talent, at least one. I believe that the example we're going to look at in a little bit is Matthew 25. But these talents God gives us in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. The purpose of our gifts and our talents and our abilities is ultimately to serve one another as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. Romans 12 talks about how we all have different parts of the body. Some have gift of prophecy. Some have gift of generosity. Some have different gifts of encouragement or being kind to one another. Brett mentioned that on the trip. We all had different gifts, different backgrounds, different abilities. But together we worked as the one body doing so much more than any one of us could do on our own. See, all of us have an individual part to play. Every one of us. And I'll be honest, there's the tension there when you see the destruction and go, we can't get to everybody. How do we help everyone? And the natural instinct I think most of us feel, we can't change the whole world, so why even try? But when all of us have that same attitude, nothing gets done. But if it was instead, we can go help one or two people. I can do my part as an individual part of the body. And if every part of the individual parts of our body, of the church, decided, let's do our part, how much more could be affected? How much more good could be accomplished? The church is the most powerful thing on the planet because the church is the only thing that has the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that it's operating through us. So much could be accomplished, good could be accomplished if all of us did our individual part. We all have treasure. Luke 16:11, Jesus says that if you have been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, talking about worldly riches, money, wealth here in the world, who will entrust you with the true riches of heaven? See, Jesus, he is God and he's outside of time. And he knew the true riches are bigger than this life here and now. True riches aren't how much you have in your retirement account, how much stuff you own, because like we saw in a moment, it could all be taken away. The true riches are the things that he says in Matthew 6:19-20. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths and rust can destroy them, where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store your treasures up in heaven, where thieves can't break in, where moths and rust cannot destroy. The true riches are in heaven, the eternal rewards that he allows us to have. Our time, our talents, our treasure all come from God and all ultimately belong to God. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. So I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus your Savior and Lord? You know, I like to share with people as I'm sharing the bridge to life that there's really two main parts that we say, forgiver of your past and the leader of your future. The Savior, he saved your soul. He redeemed you of your sins. But then there's a second part. I think everybody likes that part. I want to be forgiven. I want my speeding ticket taken away. I want my punishment taken away. But the second part now is because he's done that, he's forgiven you, now he's your Lord. And Lord is not something we get to pick and choose on what parts we want Jesus to be Lord of. It's Lord of your life. Because your life is not your own. Your stuff is not your own. Your time is not your own. Your talents are not your own. So now we live with Jesus as Lord and leader of my life. Stewardship is lordship. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. To truly be saved is to say Jesus is Lord. But not just with lip service, but with actions, with a heart. And let me help you. It doesn't all happen overnight. We say Jesus is Lord. We accept his forgiveness. But sometimes it takes a while to really give over every aspect of our life. My hope is that every single one of us would give more and more of our life to him. That, okay, God, you're Lord of my Sunday morning. You're Lord of this time of my life. Or you're Lord of this area of my life. What other areas of your life is he really not Lord yet? And you need to trust him to be Lord of your life. Maybe it's your time. How are you spending your time? Looking at your calendar. Do I spend time with God? Does my calendar show people that my time says that Jesus is Lord of my life? Or are there other things that are Lord of your life? Maybe they're hobbies. Maybe they're good things that they can set Jesus aside and prioritize that time with him. Maybe your talents. You're using gifts and talents and abilities to make money, to serve in the economy or at your workplace. How can we use those gifts and talents for the kingdom of God to build his kingdom? If he truly is Lord, every aspect of our life should be under his lordship. It's a very distinctive statement to say that Jesus is Lord. Something we don't talk about in America because we don't really recognize that relationship that we have. But to understand lordship will change your mindset, will change your actions, will change your behavior. Jesus being Lord of every area of our life, including our treasure, our finances, our money, not just on the percentage or the amount we give to a church or charity, but is Jesus Lord of all of your money? See, there's an idea that we don't talk about money in church, but I'm baffled by that because God has set us up as Christians to be the most generous people on the planet. Do you realize that God is a God of unlimited resources? Ephesians 3, Philippians, there's several. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God's the one who created all things. God is El Shaddai, Lord Almighty. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Yet Christians are often the most holding back on their giving rather than saying we should be the most generous people on the planet, giving abundant above and beyond, saying, God, I trust you to provide. Instead of waiting for Hollywood and celebrities or the government to give their money and help people, that's why I'm so happy we as a church have been so generous to help people in need, not sitting back waiting for others to do it, but for us to do it. When the church combines their resources, amazing things can happen. There's over 2,000 scriptures in the Bible that Jesus talks about money, and throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, talking about handling of money, not just giving or charity, but all of our money. I believe God wants us to be stewards of all of our money. That's why we have budgeting help for everyone. We want to offer this. There's resources on the QR code behind me. You can take a picture of this, and I invite every single one of you to take a picture of this, to go to this website. If you have a really good budget and you're set and you're like, there's nothing I can learn, you get a pass. Or how about help somebody else grow in their budget as well? To be honest, more and more people I talk to, they've never made a budget. They've never told their money where to go. They kind of just, as long as enough comes in to pay the bills, I'm okay. But what you can do, we don't just want to tell you what to do. We want to help you on how to create a budget. There are a lot of resources on this website, on our church website, /budget. You can scan the QR code as well. Schedule an appointment. We have 60 time slots available across the whole church where you can sit down with another person or a couple to start making a budget. Maybe you have a budget and you just want a different perspective. You want somebody else's eyes. I sit with people and go over their budgets, and we almost every single time find money every month where you could start doing something better with it. Cut down on debt. Get out of credit card debt. Get out of your payments. Get ahead so that you can have freedom and not have the stress and the fear with money or the lack of it. I don't want people being in bondage or in fear. I don't want any of you to be in bondage and fear of not having enough when we have a God of unlimited resources. If it just took moving some things around, and there's a very practical, strategic way to budget and to tell your money where to go to help you live in more freedom and in victory in your life. Because ultimately, as I mentioned, the stewardship is a change of mindset. When we realize it's not my own, my time is not my own, my life is not my own, it's all for God. It can all be used for God. And if you're somebody who's not very technologically savvy and you're not good with websites, we have paper copies at the connection point. Once we dismiss, you can go grab paper copies. Don't be embarrassed to grab these, because this is something that's going to help not just you get financially free or help you with a budget, but you can help others. You can be more generous. You can bless more people if you have more money and funds available. I want us to have a culture of faith and generosity here at Bridge City Church, because we have been set up by the creator of the universe to be just that, to be a blessing to others. So we're going to switch gears, go to Matthew 25. This is a parable, a story that Jesus is talking about. He's teaching this parable, what the kingdom of God is like and how we could be better stewards and stewards of his resources. So Jesus is telling this story, and I'll read the first couple of verses, 14, 15. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." Again, Jesus is telling this story. He's trying to give an illustration. A parable is a story that helps us understand a bigger picture or a principle or a lesson that we're trying to learn. So he's giving this illustration. The guys wouldn't understand this. So this guy, he's going away on a long journey. So he leaves his property to these 3 servants. Just like Jesus. Jesus left. He's the master. He leaves his stuff for us to manage and steward. One guy gets 5. One guy gets 2. One guy gets 1. And the talents, it wasn't just amount of money. It was actually a weight. You know, we use the word talent often as an aptitude or a skill in the natural. But in the Greek text, really, a talent was a weight of measurement. So depending on what amount of money was in that, what type of money was in that, determined how big it was. But most scholars and most of the commentary says it was about 6,000 denarii, or 6,000 days of work that he was left with. Really, it shows a longer amount of time. It wasn't like he gave him $5 and said, keep track of this. It was a significant amount of money. And most scholars would say that it's the application of this parable is God gives us talents as life resources. So that includes your time, your talent, your treasure. It's not just skills and abilities. But the key is he entrusted them with these talents, each according to his own ability. So at times, what we don't see is these guys saying, well, why did he get five and I got one? How come he got more than me? Or how come he only has one to take care of? I have to take care of more. God trusts us and God knows what he's doing. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he desires and he chooses. Right? So we all have the gifts that God has chosen to give us. So this tale of the three servants, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them. He made five talents more. But he who had received the one talent, he who had two talents went and made two talents more. He who had one talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him in verse 21, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. A couple key things we see here is these two guys, they handled their money well. They handled the talents, the resources God had given them to double it, to multiply it, to increase. They put it to work. They were intentional with it. They knew the master was going to return. They weren't lazy and slothful, but they said, I'm going to work hard and do my part with what God has resourced me to then present something back to God. And God's response is, well done, good and faithful servants. How many of you at the end of your life, you're standing there on Judgment Day, want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Right? We all should desire that God to say, good job. You've done well with what I've given you. But then he says, you've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. He promises future blessing, future responsibility, future accountability. He says, you've done well with this. Now I want to give you more. If you want more from God, more blessing, more talents, we have to steward and handle and be faithful with the little. And the result is, enter the joy of your master. The joy, this praise from the Father. The joy that comes, that's the source of joy, comes from the master. But then we see in verse 24, he also who had received the one talent, the third guy, he came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. See the difference in the mindset, the stewardship mindset. The first two guys said, I'm going to take what I've been given and do my best to multiply it, to grow it, to steward it well. The third guy had a different mindset. He had the wrong mindset of who God was. He said, you're a hard man. You're a taskmaster. I'm afraid of you. So therefore, I'm going to hide it so that he had a fear of punishment. Rather than doing something and working hard with it, he hid it in the ground. To be honest, many of us are that same way. Our view of God is off or is skewed, where we think God's just the big guy in the sky. He's the taskmaster. He just makes us do everything. He forces us, and it's just a bunch of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. And we're afraid of God in a sense of fear of punishment, then we're not going to steward the resources he's given us very well. Rather than saying, no, God, I know who you are. I know your provider. I know your creator. I know you're bigger than any circumstance or problem or change in the economy or the stock market. God, you're so much bigger than all those things. I don't have to fear you. I'm just going to work hard, be intentional, and do what I can with what you've given me. The third guy made excuses. The first two went to work. In verse 26, his master answered this third servant. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. In verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'll be honest, every time I read this, I'm like, that's such a harsh thing to do, God. Like, why? That seems unfair. But how many know God isn't always fair, but he's just. And if he gives everything and everything comes from him, he can choose how to treat us when we do or don't do with what he's given us. Stewardship keeps our heads right, keeps us focused on eternity. Have you ever written out what you're going to give an account to God for? It'd be a good exercise for us all to do, is to write out the things like time. How am I using my time? How much time do I spend on entertainment or selfish things? Or I know most of us, we work, we have family, we have responsibilities. But what about all the extra time? How are we spending our extra time? Are we growing closer to God? Are we serving and helping people? Or are we just using it for ourselves? And I'll be honest, I'm planning to watch the Steeler game later. You know, it's okay to have entertainment. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to have hobbies. It's okay to have those things. But also that tension of how else am I spending my time for the kingdom, for eternity, for serving and being selfless like Jesus was? What about your talents? Every one of you have gifts. You have talents. You have abilities, resources God's given you. How much more can we use those for the kingdom of God? For the kingdom. Whether it's serving on a team in church or serving it by opening your home and welcoming people and loving on people and sharing the Bible with people, praying for people. Maybe it's resource, financial resource. You could just give financially to bless and help the kingdom of God grow. We all have ways to grow. And when we do, the result is such joy and blessing from God. When we can give more of our lives away, stewarding our entire lives. Read it a little bit ago. I want to put Romans 10, 9 and 10 back up. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you openly declared that Jesus is Lord of your life? Have you truly accepted him in your heart and believed that God raised him from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God? Proving that he is stronger and greater than death and sin. If you've made him the Lord of your life, what steps can you take to continue giving more of your life to him? We all have areas we're holding back, maybe in smaller places, maybe completely saying, God, you can't touch this area of my life. I believe God wants to be Lord of every area of your life. By believing in your heart that you are made right with God, it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Would you please stand to your feet? I've heard it before, and I was thinking about it this week of how many times we get on a boat, in a car, on a plane, and we don't first interview the pilot. We don't talk to the Uber driver or the captain of the ship. We just trust them, right? Anybody ever, like, you got to interview the pilot, you got to talk to him, you got to make sure they have all the credentials. Most of us never do that, right? I don't think any of us do that. We don't question their ability to lead us on this journey. But when it comes to God, we often question him. We don't question the pilot flying the plane 30,000 feet in the air, but we question God. God, can you really lead my life? God, I call you Lord, I want to be saved, but man, I'm not so sure if you can really help me through this financial situation. Or God, I'm not so sure you can help me with the job. Or I'm not so sure you can help me with... And we may not say that out loud, but we think that, right? We have doubts. We have fears. We have worry. We focus on the here and now. I'm not saying that's bad, but we got to shift our mindset and our focus onto, wait. God, you created the heavens and the earth. God, you are the almighty God. You are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. There's nothing that catches you by surprise. That you sent your son to die for me, why would you hold back anything else from me? Yet we wonder why we don't have so much more freedom and victory and power in our life. We're not trusting God as Lord over every area of our life. And I want to encourage you and plead you to say, take a step. Take a step to say, Jesus, you become Lord of my life. I'm sick of being the pilot and you're the co-pilot. I want to put you back in the right seat. I want to put you back in charge of my life, in charge of every area of my life. And this isn't just for a few of us. I believe this is for every one of us to take a step to say, Jesus, you are Lord. Lord, stewardship is lordship. Lord of my life, that every area of my life, every part of my being comes from you. Therefore, I want to steward it and let you call the shots, God. So if we could, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to offer you this moment right now. I believe every single one of us has something, but if you're willing right now to say, I know Jesus needs to become Lord of my life, even in one specific area, would you lift up your hand? Just to say, Jesus, when we lift up our hands, it's a sign of surrender, saying, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. You are. This is for everybody in the room. If there's any area of your life you say, I need to trust you as the Lord of my life in a greater way, I want you to lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand lifted, every person. God, we are growing to become more like you. God, we're on the journey to trust you more fully. God, as we believe in our heart that you raised your Son from the dead, conquering sin and death itself, Father, I pray you'd show us how much more you love us, you care for us, you want to provide for us. That God, we could trust you as Lord of every area of our life. God, we thank you that you've blessed us so abundantly. God, that most of us here have food in our pantry. We have a home to go back to. God, we have loved ones to hug. God, may we never stay in a place of lack or of complaining, but be a place of gratitude and thankfulness. God, if nothing else, you saved our soul. You've forgiven us. May that be enough for us to say, God, I give you my life. May everything I do and everything I have be used for your kingdom and for your glory. God, I thank you that you've blessed us so much. And God, I pray that we would all take a step in growing in lordship, calling you Lord of every area of our life. And in this moment, I just want to offer you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never made that initial decision that Jesus Christ would be the forgiver of your past and the leader of your future, that you'd make today that moment. He says, if you believe Jesus in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, but openly declare that Jesus is Lord. Will you declare him as Lord today? I want you to slip up your hand. If you say, that's me, I need to declare him as Lord of my life. I need to accept him as forgiver of my past. Thank you. See those hands. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, I pray right now for those people making the decision to accept you as forgiver of their past. It doesn't matter how bad, how dirty, how wrong the things they've done, said, or thought. You are more than enough to forgive them. The blood of Jesus covers them now, washes them as white as snow. Father, I pray that they would be released from all condemnation, all guilt, all shame, because your word says that in Christ there is no condemnation. Father, I pray they'd be set free from their past, from themselves, and God, they would truly declare you as Lord of their life from this day moving forward. God, we thank you for them making that decision right here, right now, November 10th, being the first day of the rest of their lives. And God, I thank you that we live in a country we can gather together to worship you, to hear your word, and to grow as followers of yours. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you could be seated. I do want to make a mention before Jared. You can come on up, Jared. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, and I know we have a few veterans in the room and family members of veterans. Just want to honor and recognize the veterans. So if you're a veteran or family of a veteran, would you please stand to your feet? I mean, can we just give God thanks for your service, your sacrifice? We know families sacrifice and serve just as much as those who've served our country. Thank you so much that we have a country that we can serve in and have freedoms that we have. And I want to also pray for our country before I turn it over to Jared. You know, with the election this past week, we have new government, new people coming in. Our mission hasn't changed. It doesn't matter who wins in a political office or an election. Our mission as a church has not changed. We exist for as many people as possible would begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers. That mission has not changed. It never would have. It didn't matter who was elected. Our mission is still the same, reaching lost people for Jesus and growing as mature disciples of his as well. But I want to just pray for our country. I want you to join me as we pray for our nation. There's both sides. There's people upset about a lot of things. So we want to pray for unity, for oneness, for God's will to be done in our nation. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, God, that our mission has not changed, that you're not swayed by any election on any nation or any place. But God, you've called us to go and make disciples, to give of our lives, to be selfless and sacrificing just like your son showed us how to do. So Father, I pray, God, for our nation. I pray for all of those who were elected to political office, God, that you would ultimately be their Lord. God, they wouldn't be led by parties or people or finances, but God, you would be the Lord of their life. Father, we pray for Trump and Vance, and we pray for the senators and the House of Representatives and every elected official on every level, God, that they would ultimately serve you to make laws and legislature according to your word and your will. And Father, help us as a people be in unity, be praying for our elected officials, be praying for our nation, praying for our government, but God, doing everything we can in our power to bring your will and your kingdom to this planet. And Father, I thank you for these great, great people. God, we pray a blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Jared, take it away.